Palm Sunday. Next Sunday, of course, will be Easter, and as Tom has indicated, we will be meeting here as usual. This morning, I want to talk on the theme of Behold Your King. Behold Your King. And you'll find the scripture in Matthew chapter 21, and we'll go through that part. Matthew 21. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had said, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Yes, that had to be quite a scene. You know, when I was in high school, I played in the school band. And every year on what was then called Decoration Day, you remember that? And then they changed it to Memorial Day. Anyhow, our band would march in the parade, and we'd celebrate the day. I thought it was quite a time when that it was pretty neat to see so many people. They'd be lining the streets, and we had quite a long march from the center of the city to the cemetery. So it was quite a march that we went. And for me, it was a little extra because I played the tuba. Yes. But we managed somehow, anyhow. Anyhow, it was quite an experience. You know, I was excited to do it. Today, we are thinking of another parade, if we can call it such. It was the Sunday of Passion Week. We call it the Triumphal Entry, although that title does not exist in the scriptures, but that's the title that's been ascribed to it. Last Sunday, we looked at his pathway to the cross. You remember, we talked about what was bringing him to that point. So now we have reached the objective, Jerusalem. The story is of obvious importance, for the Holy Spirit moved upon all four gospel writers to record this event. Now, that isn't true of everything, but this is obviously of importance. And what we notice as we read the story, that there was a distinct purpose in the mind of Jesus for this event, and inasmuch as Jesus himself instigated this parade. It was at his initiative that they got the young colt and the mule or donkey and brought Jesus into Jerusalem. If you walk closely with Jesus through the Gospels, you know that he was deeply aware of exactly where every footstep was taking him. Nothing was by chance. Nothing. Everything was ordered from the very birth of Christ right to his crucifixion. Last week, we looked at that pivotal point where Jesus, it says in Luke 9:51, resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. So he was determined to go. It was his ultimate objective. That is somewhat ironic, inasmuch as Jerusalem had a lot of people who wanted to kill Jesus. So that's probably why he didn't spend a lot of time in Jerusalem. From that point on, Jesus began to speak openly to his disciples about his approaching suffering and death. But, you know, the disciples are kind of like made of the same stuff we are, I guess, because they were kind of slow to get it. You know, the significance of it just didn't sink in. They didn't really discern the mounting hostility and the ultimate consummation that all of this would lead to. Nothing would or could distract or deter Jesus from reaching his goal. That's why the scripture says he set his face like a flint. Flint's the hardest stone there is. Yes, he was determined to do so. He had made his commitment. You remember back in the garden when he prayed, he made his commitment to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. Tremendous moment. Realizing what he's committing to, he sweat great drops. If you read the text carefully, it's not drops of blood, but he sweat great drops like as of blood. It was a tremendous moment when Jesus made that commitment to the Father. And from that point on, he began to tell the disciples more pointedly what he was going to do. He had to tell them over and over again because it just wasn't sinking in. So Jesus was determined to go. It was his purpose. And this moment of praise and high acclaim was all part of the scheme that would ultimately, just in 5 more days, take him to the cross. Wow. That was all part of the plan. John 12:16 takes note of the fact that his disciples were still bewildered and not grasping fully what was occurring. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. When it was all over, they looked back and say, oh, yeah, that's what happened. This act represents a complete about face for Jesus. If you follow along, you'll note that difference when it comes to this event. Think carefully of what preceded this moment in his life. The beginning of Matthew chapter 8 illustrates my point. There's a leper that comes to Jesus one day and asks that he be healed or cleansed. And Jesus did so. The leper was cleansed, and he was wonderfully delivered from that awesome disease, you know. And what was Jesus' response? What did Jesus tell him to do? Can you tell me? He said, go and don't tell anyone. Just go to the priest and get your official cleansing recognized, but say nothing to no one. Again, in John 6:15, Jesus feeds the 5,000, which was an amazing event. And what was the crowd reaction? Oh, the people, you know, they were so stirred up in their emotions that it says they wanted to take him by force and make him king. Yeah. But Jesus' reaction? He withdrew, the scripture says, again to the mountain by himself alone. So that's typical of Jesus all along. People wanted to do the various things to hail him and give him great acclaim, but he was always soft-pedaling it in time. Don't tell anyone. People would be healed. Wow, if you were healed, you'd want to go and put it in the front headlines of the paper, wouldn't you? But no, he says, no, don't tell anyone. However, when you think about this Sunday, Palm Sunday, for Jesus. What happened here? Contrary to past commands, the event was actually initiated by Jesus himself. So there's no doubt about where he stood in regards to this event. He was about to do the very thing that he would not permit before. This now was the time for Jews to acknowledge their king. The time had come. It's amazing how in the life of Jesus, you know, he would say sometimes people would want him to do, oh, my time has not yet come. He had a time schedule that he followed, a time schedule that I'm sure the Father set for him. So this now this was for the Jews to acknowledge their king. It was their opportunity. It was the time. The answer is surely before us. You'll note, for example, that those around him did not completely miss his intentions. That seems obvious by the fact that all he needed to say was to request that a colt of a donkey be brought, and they immediately caught the spirit of the procession that was to be held. But there was something deeper. Verse 4 is no doubt the key. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy spoken hundreds of years before. Isn't that amazing? God knows the past. He knows the future. He knows the present, doesn't he? he quotes there Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know, lest we fail to take note, I just want to remind you, who were the possessors of the Holy Scriptures? Who was it that possessed them? The Jews, right? Now, when you think about that, as I was thinking, I thought, wow, these are the people that they had the Old Testament, of course. That's what they had. And this quotation was from the Old Testament. So they had read this. They knew this. They had the Scriptures. But isn't it amazing how they failed to make any connection between what was happening on Palm Sunday and what the prophet said hundreds of years before? They just made no connection there. How could they fail to recognize and identify Jesus with the word of the prophet? These were the people who supposedly were awaiting the coming of the Messiah. The prophet told exactly how he would present himself, riding on the colt of a donkey. Oh, those things should have rung a bell. Hey, this is him. This is the Messiah. This is the king. But it didn't work that way, did it? I thought of the expression that we sometimes use, there's none so blind as those who will not see. And they did not want to see. Yet, he is no less a pauper king. A pauper king. Because, in the first place, he borrowed a colt of a donkey. He didn't have one. If a Roman king was going to come and do something like this, he'd have a great white stallion, chariots, soldiers with spears, and big to-do. But here comes Jesus on the colt of a donkey. Yes, a Roman king would have done that. But his beast was dressed with what? Well, kind of the stained and maybe a little smelly clothes that the big guys were wearing, because they just took off their robes and put them on the animal. Yes. In fact, some of them even cast them down in front as he went along the way. Think about it. He's coming just and endowed with salvation, the prophet said, humble and mounted on a donkey. He was not arrayed in royal purple. He's a king, but he's not arrayed in royal purple. His attendants were not mighty warriors bearing spears. They were peasants waving palm branches. Oh, I tell you, God's ways are so different from the world, aren't they? Yes, his coming was not with the blare of trumpets, but rather with the cries of thousand voices, Hosanna in the highest. Let there be no doubt about it, friends. Jesus was making a bold and emphatic statement by what he was doing to a very singular prerogative and position. If he came this way, it was in order to fulfill every detail of the Word of God. He makes it clear now who he is. You know, they questioned him before that, and he would not acknowledge always what they wanted to hear. But now it's clear. There's no hiding it anymore. There's no secret anymore who he is. And I noticed that while maybe the people didn't get the significance, the Roman soldiers did. So when they arrested Jesus, they did a little drama with this thing and made him king and clothed him with royal robes and put a crown of thorns on his head and a scepter, which was just a reed in his hands, and mocked him as king. Hail, King Jesus! Yeah. Yeah. You know, I as I think about those soldiers, I believe they'll live to rue the day they did that when they stand before the Lord. But this whole event to me was like a spark in a tinderbox. Wow. It just was explosive what happened. A gasp of amazement went up from the bystanders. Quickly, it gathered volume. They began to shout and gesticulate. It was an emotional thing. And several men, swept by the spontaneous excitement, tore off their tunics and tossed them in the way that Jesus was going. So it was like laying a red carpet, if you please, for a royal welcome for their conquering hero. I am not sure we can grasp how highly volatile the emotions were that day. It was just, as I've been thinking about it, it just moved my heart even to just think about it. In typical human behavior, when mob instinct grips the crowd, others become even more demonstrative. Seeing all this, the disciples could no longer contain themselves. So in unison, they began to chant, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, it was intoxicating stuff for the common people who so long had struggled and suffered under the Romans for so long that this seemed to be maybe hope that they were at last going to be freed from the bondage of Rome. However, they didn't understand, did they? Hosanna to the Son of David, they cried. An incredible scene that just gathered increasing strength with others joining as the train moved toward the temple. But there was another side to this that we need to remember. This act was the last solemn appeal to those who beheld him. This was the last. Here's what really happened that we should not miss. When Jesus approached the city for the last time, Luke tells, even you, the things that were make for peace, things that were the inner feelings of Jesus. He had a very different perspective. If you'll note in Luke 19, let me just quickly turn and read that. It was for the Lord a most emotional time as well. It says here, and some of the Pharisees, they were crying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And when he approached the city, he wept over it. Think about that. Saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. It was a most decisive time for Jerusalem and for the Jews this day. But they didn't understand, they didn't see it. Oh, I thought of the words of Jesus in Luke 13, where he mourned, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Think about it. The incredible hardness of people's hearts. Yes. Jesus once told a parable. It's a parable, I guess we call it the parable of the wicked servants. And it's about a man who had a vineyard. He owned a vineyard and had these people caring for it, these servants. And he sent to them and asked them he wanted some of the harvest, which he was certainly entitled to. But when he sent these servants to fetch the crop, what did they do? They stoned them. They stoned the servant that came. He did it again and again. They stoned another servant, and this went on. And they just refused to respond to what that lord of the harbor, of that field or whatever it was, what he was entitled to. And then finally, the lord of that property said, I'm going to send my son. They will respect him. When he came, they said, this is the heir. We want to kill him so that we can have the inheritance. And so they took the servant out and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Yeah, that's Jesus understood all of this, friends. It was no mystery to him. He understood what was before him. I don't know if we can sense that in our hearts. As I've been just meditating on this through the week, it just became very moving to me to think of what Jesus was going through. Here he was, the one who came for our benefit. He was the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this is the way they treat him, just like those servants. Yes, incredible. The very symbol of suffering and service as he came riding on a colt of a donkey. So he made it indelibly clear on this particular Sunday, I am the King. I am the King. Jerusalem, city of cruel passions and raging hatred, city of cunning and crafty schemes, city doomed to repeated devastation and destruction, city that killed the prophets and stoned the seers, and now refuses to accept and crown their king, but rather cried, crucify him. Yes, in 5 days, that's what they would do after that Sunday. Just 5 days. I wonder, friends, if the world's really any different today when it comes to Jesus. Is our world any more receptive? I don't think so. I don't know about you, but I just can't. I can't believe the change that has taken place, not just material things and so forth, but morally and spiritually, what has taken place during the length of my life. I've lived 90 years, and I remember when I was young and a boy, how peaceful they were, how people were respective, how churches were filled with people. It was such a different day and such a different age. But think how that has changed. Think how that has changed. There just is no more interest. Churches now, many churches have just a little crowd, if any. When I was in France, they have the great cathedrals. Wow, those great treasures of architecture. And the thing is, nice cathedral, but nobody in them. Nobody's interested. They couldn't care less. That's the kind of reception that our Jesus has. But I know, friends, that's not true for you. Aren't you glad for the day you acknowledged him as king? Oh, how can you ever forget it? My goodness, for me, it goes clear back to 1947. That's a long time ago. But anyhow, it's still real to me. I can still feel the impact of that Sunday evening that I went to the service with my mom. I don't know what the pastor preached. I don't remember that it really made that much impression on me. But we always had an altar call, you know, and we would sing those songs like, "Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling," you know. And I just felt impelled to go to the altar, and I did. And wow, the Lord just broke me, I'm telling you. It was tremendous. I had never wept like that before. But you know, when we walked home, my mom and I felt like I was light as a feather. Because all that burden that I've been carrying was gone. Jesus had lifted that burden. And now I went home. And you know, I was 19 years old. And I had a lot of connections to the world. When I was serving the world, I served the world, okay? But when that night just absolutely changed the whole direction of my life. Praise God. I was going with a nice young lady. Her dad was an alderman in the city. But she didn't know the Lord. And I thought, this isn't going to work. So I had to abandon that relationship. There were a lot of things that I used to do that I knew I could no longer do now following Jesus. But it was okay. And you know, the wonderful thing about it, Tom, is that nobody was telling me, you can't do this and don't do this and don't do that. It was just the Holy Spirit. Just the Holy Spirit. And I just, things dropped off and my life changed. That was in June. In September, I was at North Central Bible College. Because even though I hadn't been serving the Lord, deep in my heart, I knew all along what God's purpose was for my life. My mom used to tell me about how in our home in Warren, Pennsylvania, where I was born, I would go up on the stairs and get up on the stairs and I would preach. Yeah, I had it in me. So when I made that commitment to the Lord, I didn't have to pray. I didn't have to ask the Lord, well, what do I do now? I knew what I had to do. And I've been doing it for all these years. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.